You can turn to Luke 4 with me. But just before I go to Luke 4, for our live stream audience, I have something that I want to release because he is an overcomer. We serve an overcoming God. And this, if this applies to you, you can grab it too. But I'm speaking specifically to our live stream audience because there's situations that need it. But I just recognize this because I recognize it out of my own history. Isaiah 49, those who wait hopefully for me will not be put to shame. Can the prey be taken from the mighty man, or the captives of a tyrant be rescued? Surely, says the Lord, even the captains of the mighty man will be taken away, and the prey of the tyrant will be rescued. For I will contend with the one who contends with you, and I will save your sons, your daughters. And I will feed your oppressors with their own flesh, and they will become drunk with their own blood as a sweet wine. And all flesh will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior and your Redeemer and the Mighty One of Jacob. He doesn't stop in his pursuit of us. He doesn't stop in his pursuit of those that we love. He doesn't stop as long as we'll hold fast, and we'll hold fast, and we'll allow the overcomer that's in us, the overcomer who's already shown his hand on our behalf, no matter what the circumstance, no matter what the situation that we face, the overcomer is after it. And in those things that are near and dear to us, it doesn't get much more near and dear than your own children. He says, I'm the one who will contend with those who contend with them. I'm the one who will contend with those, because see, when you're contending with my kid, you're contending with me. And he says, I'm going to come alongside you and I'll contend for you. You can't have a better situation than him contending for you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in Luke 4, we just see right here real quick, just verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of the sight of the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, and to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. This was more or less Jesus' mission statement. This was what the Lord had said, and he was speaking through Jesus to announce what he was about to do, to announce what was about to happen, to announce the fact that now finally, after thousands of years, the Savior was on the scene. And now what he was trying to do is make sure that the people had a moment that they could track this to. For those who missed what happened when Jesus was baptized, for those who wouldn't have been there in the wilderness when he received the Holy Spirit to operate in him and through him, now he's saying in public eye, it's time for my ministry to begin. It's time for my ministry to begin. And it's going to look like these things. Because that list of five things that he gave you there, that list of things was all the operations that God was putting in him. Now, they were going to be manifested in different ways and different situations because that's the way God works. But at the same time, he's saying, this is my mission statement. Because ultimately, I'm announcing that the kingdom of God is here. I'm announcing that the kingdom of God is It's just about to, I was about to say fixing, but people outside of Texas don't understand that. So the kingdom of God is about to make some changes to the atmosphere around you. And I want you to pay attention. See, in the same way, he's announcing that to you. He's announcing that when I got saved, I had no idea what was fixing to happen. There, I did it again. What was about to happen, because see, God was, unbeknownst to me, because he didn't come and give me this announcement, dun, 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 you know. He just started changing things. See, suddenly my appetites, my desires for different things changed. My thoughts, even my political beliefs all changed in a matter of a very short time. Why? Because God began doing things in my heart. Sometimes that was a little confusing, because when he was doing things in my heart, I would start speaking something. There was a season about a year or a year and a half where I would start speaking something to someone. I was having a dialogue or conversation. I would suddenly realize I don't believe what I'm saying anymore. But I don't yet really know what I do believe. And so sometimes I would just walk away from the conversation like I was done. And I'm sure that probably left some confused people. But it was better than me continuing a conversation that I knew I didn't believe in anymore. So God is in the process of changing us. And that process should be ongoing, forthcoming. No matter how old we are in the Lord, no matter how much we've spent time with Him, there should still be an ongoing process in our life, because it's that ongoing process that gives evidence to who God is. You know, sometimes we think that it's all about arriving. It's not all about arriving. It's all about the walking, the journey. If we'll enjoy the journey, the arriving is already taken care of. Okay, so with those things in mind, flip over to just a few chapters away to Luke 7. Because I want to give you, last week Tina talked about the new spirit, and I want to give you perspectives of what can happen from an old spirit versus what can happen with a new spirit. Because we have two very similar situations that are chronicled for us, but the results, the attitudes of the heart were very different. So the first one is John. Verse 19 of Luke 7. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?" And when they had come, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else?' At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said, 'Go to them, go and report to John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me.'" And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me. See, what we see here is John is at the moment, John is in prison at this moment. And so, because John is in prison, he's looking at these situations and he's thinking that, you know, I spoke over the Lord and I believed him to be the Lord, but I'm not seeing the things that I thought I would see. Number one, John was an Old Testament prophet, so he spoke and released and probably expected things to be done in an Old Testament way. He expected judgment to be released. But what did he see? Jesus operating in mercy. Jesus operating in compassion. Jesus walking in this extreme love that was almost incomprehensible. So that wasn't exactly what John was probably prepared for. Because we probably thought when Jesus shows up, the justice was going to be released. Judgment was going to be released. And so, but the other thing was that in his heart, see, something began to beat on his heart and his conscience. Why? Because he already knew what Jesus' mission statement was. He knew that Jesus was set to set the captives free. But here I am in prison. What am I doing in prison? Your mission is to set the captives free. Your mission is to set the captives free. And yet I sit here in prison. So he had a question. He had a question in his heart. He had now he began to, you know, because you know how the enemy works in you? When we get a little question, the enemy begins to sit there and he's going to pick at that little thing until that becomes a major sore. He's going to continually pick at it. You know, sometimes when an event happens in our life, we start wondering, what did I do to deserve this? And we start blaming ourselves, or ultimately we start blaming God. He was sent to set the captives free, but he's not, I'm still here. I'm still in jail. Surely you can't be who I thought you were going to be, or I wouldn't be in jail. But Jesus said, "Blessed is he who doesn't stumble over me." That word stumble there is the word scandalizo, but which comes from the word scandalon. Scandalon, basically, if you look at it, it says bent sapling. Well, we don't understand that because we don't understand the context. But a bent sapling was a trap. A bent sapling was a snare. Because basically, if you're trapping and you're out in nature, and all it takes is you take a young tree that's grown up a little bit. But see, at that point, when they're very young, they're very flexible and they're very spring-like. So you take the tree and you just bend it over and you tie it down with just a little bit of a thing to hold it. And you put a noose around there. And so when Mr. Bunny comes hopping through the woods, all of a sudden he hits that tripwire and suddenly Mr. Snuggles is flung up in the air and he's hanging by his feet. I know, I had to make it graphic. Because it's a trap. And the trap was sprung because he hit the trip. And when he hit the tripwire, the trigger, you see, that's what the word is also translated, not just trap or snare, but offense. And in the same way, an offense is that same kind of a trap. And it doesn't matter what the offense is. It doesn't matter what kind of offense it is. Because see, we're used to the offenses. When I deal with Sozo, I deal with offenses all the time. People have offenses that they've carried many times since their childhood. Because they don't know what else to do with it. But see, offense is not just between you and another person. Offense can be about between you and anything else that separates you from the actual plan of God for your life. An offense is anything basically that will continually lay a snare before you and get you trapped up looking at something besides what God called you to look at. Doing something that besides what God called you to be doing. Sometimes that snare can be as simple as an entertainment that we entertain ourselves with in times when we should be drawing near to God. Sometimes that snare can be something that just causes us to get so busy that we neglect our time with God. Sometimes that offense or that snare can just be an action of an individual who where they did something that was harmful to you. But if we expand our understanding about what an offense is, number one, it makes us more careful not to create an offense for another. But it also makes us careful to understand that the power of this offense is greater than we understand it, so we need to get shut of it as quickly as possible. Yeah, I heard a release. It's like, ooh. I was recently helping someone, and don't be looking around because it is none of you in here, and it's somebody who's actually moved out of state already. They're already gone, so they're not here and they're not watching by internet. At least I hope not. But here's the deal. Oh, as I was around them and just helping them out and looking things over, they had been recently divorced, and now they were with somebody else who was also recently divorced, and the two of them were coming into an agreement where they're going to shack up together, and all of this is a terrible idea. Because the reality was, as I walked around with this person, there was only a few minutes went by in between every interruption of something that came out of their mouth towards the ex. Now, see, sometimes we have a pet offense. You know what a pet offense is? Our little pet project that we keep regurgitating. Remember last week I talked about talking in circles? or thinking, our thought processes being in circles where we would keep mulling over the same thing over and over and talking or releasing in the same way. This is what was going on. See, when we have a pet offense, it's impossible for us to have an offense against one person or a group of persons or one issue and it not leak out in other places in our life. It's going to leak out somewhere else, whether we know it or not. She was totally oblivious to it. I spoke to her about the offense, and she said, yeah, God's been working on me in that one. Well, you know, I ought to give him some help here. Because it was coming out of her, and the reality is I can think now that you have two people, and I began to talk with him for a moment, and he's suffering from the same thing. And as I'm listening to them, then I'm recognizing that both of these people, what they have come together about is that they're both offended. When you come together with others who are offended, it's not a help. It's a trap. It's a trap that has been, that the enemy has laid, because now the only likely result of that is going to be another huge offense, but against this person. Because you came together over this idea of offense, but neither one of you actually released the old. So all you've done is created a really ripe environment for new offense to set in. None of that represents God. And the same thing with what John the Baptist had going on. You know, he was someone who understood the nature of what had to happen because he had already testified before he went to prison. He had already testified about Jesus saying he must increase and I must decrease. He was a great man of God, and yet he still got caught up in this snare because he was somewhere he didn't expect to be. Sometimes we look around and we think, you know, because I'm somewhere I didn't expect to be, that I've done something wrong. That's not always the case. Sometimes the enemy already has his way, but we have to stand in agreement with the one who sets us free. We have to recognize not every situation really was about us. And if we do, that gives us authority to begin to speak as to what it really is about. Hallelujah. So, with that as a background, go with me to Philippians. Philippians 1. Because here we're going to look at Paul, because Paul's in the same situation. Paul's in prison. He's in prison. His reason he's in prison is because he was out doing what the Lord said to do, and he was out doing everything that the Lord said. He's out preaching the word, and he's out releasing the people, and he's doing miracles and signs and wonders. Things are flowing out of his life in a remarkable way. Why am I imprisoned? But you'll see his response comes out of a different spirit. His response comes out of a spirit of the overcomer, because he's not fixed on the one thing that wasn't going right. Watch this. Verse 12, Philippians 1. I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Wow. My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. In other words, he doesn't say, I'm in these chains, help me. I'm in these chains, what did I do wrong? I'm in this bondage, but I didn't do anything to deserve it. Why am I here? That's not what he did. What he did is he said, this is turning out just exactly what it's supposed to be, because it's bringing about the furtherance of the gospel. He had his mind and his focus set on one thing, and that was a kingdom result. And as long as the kingdom was resulting in something that was good for the kingdom, he wasn't upset about the rest. He just goes, that'll work out. How do I know that? Because I read ahead before you guys got here. Verse 19, for I know this shall turn out for my deliverance through your prayers and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Wow. I'm sitting here, I'm locked up. But I know this is going to turn out for my deliverance. according to my earnest expectation and hope. That's what we have to maintain, is an earnest expectation and hope. Why? Because our expectation and hope is not in our circumstance. It's not in our own ability. Our earnest expectation and hope is in the Lord Jesus. When your earnest expectation is there, guess what happens? Something is released. Because he took a different response, there was a different result. And we know from history that he was released from this imprisonment and went back to ministry. If you want to read all the account in Acts 28, verses like verse 15 all the way through the end of the chapter, he speaks of this imprisonment, or Luke actually speaks of Paul's imprisonment. But he basically says he arrived in Rome, and they were greeted. And then he was given opportunity to actually serve his jail time in a rented house where he was in chains, but he had a guard posted there, and he was able to move freely about the house, and he would receive the Jews and anybody who wanted to come in into the house and preach the word to them for 2 years. For 2 years, he gave testimony to who God was. He gave testimony. A man in chains gave testimony to the freedom of Christ in such a way that it compelled them to have to make a choice to whether they want Christ in their life or not. This is what was happening. But see, there was another thing that was happening, because it was during these 2 years that he was writing the epistles to the Philippians. He was writing the epistles to the Ephesians and to Colossians and then Philemon. All four books were written. A good portion of our New Testament was written right here while he was in prison. What he never could probably not have understood was the importance of what he was doing, not just for this moment, but for a forever posterity that we all get to participate with. Had he been out on the road continually preaching from town to town to town, he probably wasn't going to have time to sit and write those books. And yet those are some of the most significant books, some of the most joy-filled books. The book of Philippians, if you look, it is all about the sufficiency of Christ. A man in prison testifying to us about the God's sufficiency for the moment. So I got ahead of myself. Verse 13. So that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known through the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. There's three groups that are getting testified to. The Praetorian Guard. That most of the churches trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. And some, to be sure, are preaching Christ even from envy and strife, but some from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am appointed for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, rather than from pure motives, thinking to cause me distress in my imprisonment. Is he worried about these things? He says, what then? What then? Only in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and this I rejoice. Yes, I will rejoice. Why? Because he knows it's going to turn out for his deliverance. Why? Because he sees the kingdom in operation, and he sees now where there was one man preaching, now there's been three groups of people who are already now preaching the word. See, the Praetorian Guard was the cream of the crop. They were the ones who got paid the most, the ones who were the best of the best. And when they said something, those who were underneath them were going to hear and have an ear to hear. They were going to not only have an ear to hear, but they were going to be people who were in positions of influence. The whole Praetorian Guard began to be saved and find salvation and find a relationship with Christ because the imprisonment of Paul. And he said there were some who were preaching it just to cause him envy. Because they recognized that, you know, they were envious of Paul's success, because he shows up in Rome and he's greeted like he's some kind of hero, but even before he gets there. And now, because he's greeted by this, he's also having audience with the people who are leading people in Rome. the leading people in the Jewish faith, the leading people in the Roman, whatever you called that, wasn't faith. But he gets these audiences with all the important people. And there were some people who were jealous of that. And they see now he's in jail. He can't go anywhere. So we'll take advantage of the opportunity to preach Christ because it releases something. Because we think that he'll be upset about that. And because I have an opportunity now to make a little coin preaching the word over here when Paul's all locked up. Paul said, I'm not worried about that. As long as Christ gets preached, whether their motive for it is not material to me. Their motive, as long as the truth is proclaimed, as long as the truth is proclaimed and released, people are going to get saved regardless of the motive of the person who was releasing it. And you say, well, that's messed up, Pastor Chuck. Yeah, you're right. It is messed up that people would choose to proclaim Christ. But the reality is that there's some things in my own life where I've done things out of a spirit of competition instead of an actual spirit of Christ motivation. And some of those things, you all don't look at me like that. I know that's disappointing. But the reality is, when we do those things, the effect on somebody else, if we're just doing it just to simply try to be better than the guy next to us, we're still releasing Christ and his truth. I can remember a situation at the VA where we went up and we went, and they sent me with this one other guy who was really, let's say his style of evangelism was very aggressive. My style of evangelism was not. But then they sent the two of us, why the two of us, to the sixth floor. Well, if you know what the sixth floor is where the psych ward is. There was probably a reason they sent me to the psych ward, but. And up there, you know, we got a lot of people who said no, and a lot of people, but, you know, this gentleman, he was up in everybody's face. He was trying to, you know. And so after a while, I got a little bit competitive with that. But we found this gentleman, and he was sitting in a little alcove where there's a little TV, and there's like four chairs in this little spot. It was just a little big corner wedge of a room off the hallway. And, I mean, he had his face in his hands, and just an atmosphere of just total and complete dejection and depression. And it turns out that his wife had died of AIDS, and he had struggled with it. He had been with her every moment of the journey, trying to do everything that they could possibly do. And she didn't get better. And she had passed away. And then because she had passed away, then he attempted just to commit suicide and do all those things right in that moment. And I just began to speak of Christ to him and speak of him with the hope of salvation and what those things could do and how that could change everything about his life and why there was still hope for his life in spite of this tragedy that had happened. And the man chose. I mean, he looked up and he didn't look up until we said the salvation prayer with him. But once we said the salvation prayer, I mean, it was just like a switch turned on. He looked up for the first time. Light began to shine out of him, and he began to say, I see hope. I feel hope. I can acknowledge what God is doing. I can see this thing as something different than what I saw it even 10 minutes ago. So even though my motive was one of competition with the guy, Christ was preached to somebody who would not have otherwise heard or received. So yes, is it messed up for us to do it from the wrong motive? But God will still use it. Hallelujah. Then there were a group of people who recognized that Paul was in prison. And because Paul was in prison, Paul wasn't on the street preaching. And so they recognized this. And so they doubled up their effort and began to get out and get motivated and get activated and actually preach, because they recognized that if Paul can't do it, then we will go forth and do it for him. And so where a man would have been preaching the gospel and releasing the testimony of Jesus into the city, now we have multiple groups going out. And that's what Paul sees as the whole purpose for his imprisonment, is because now this city has been mobilized in a way that couldn't possibly have happened if it was just me doing it. His focus was on the mission. His focus was on Christ. He didn't allow the one thing that wasn't happening. Because see, when John the Baptist was there, he was able to recognize all the other things that were part of Jesus' mission were happening. But the one thing that wasn't happening was the thing that caught his attention. Here, Paul recognizes this one thing is unimportant compared to what God is doing in this moment. And because he recognized it, and because his faith was, I'm not going to stay here forever. I'm not going to be here forever. There was a very different end for Paul. Because Paul was ultimately released when he was found not guilty, because he wasn't guilty of anything in the first place. He was said never have been there except that he had appealed to Caesar. So he had to come before Caesar and preach. Once he was done, he went back on the road. God has a place and a purpose. But see, sometimes we have to look beyond our circumstance, look beyond the moment, and recognize that I don't need to give this thing that didn't happen the way I wanted it so much power. Sometimes we give the enemy power simply by continuing to acknowledge what didn't happen that we thought would happen. That's an offense. It's a snare. It's a trap. Offenses can look like many things. You know, if you're got a situation where, you know, if you got a situation where you always expect that the minivan in front of you is going to cut you off, then that's ultimately a snare. There's some people in this audience who don't really like minivan drivers. So we're using this as an object lesson. So with apologies going out to all minivan drivers. Sometimes if we hold on to a pet offense, it leaks out in other areas. After that, it's all about the F-150 drivers, yeah. See, there's a mandate. There's a mandate that's released when we begin to look and focus on what God is doing. Every testimony leaves a mandate. It releases a mandate. It releases a power. It's a living word that goes forth. I mean, there's one more point that I want to make. And that is, sometimes because remember, we talked about open doors 2 weeks ago. God is opening doors. And for us to shift our thinking to see and recognize that we have a green light over our life. That we can look at a life without limitation instead of looking with an expectation of a problem. But see, those things come. Sometimes we have this thought that's in the back of our mind, it's a lie of the enemy, that God is looking for a reason to punish me. Guess what? If he was looking for a reason to punish you, you gave that to him a long time ago. And it wasn't today, and it wasn't this incident. If he was looking for a reason to punish you, that day that you stole the Tonka truck from your friend and wouldn't give it back to him, you already qualified yourself. The day when you were 2 years old and you started lying to your mom about what was happening, then you gave that access. Or when you started telling your mom that your brother did it when you did it. See, that actually. Yeah, and see, sometimes there's a great injustice that is done. Because see, sometimes we, you know, I don't remember all this, but apparently I would get my brother to do things that I knew probably shouldn't be done, but I wanted him to see if they would get done. And so he would do it, and then he got in trouble. Well, eventually my parents figured that out. And then from then on, no matter who did it, no matter who initiated it, when my brother did something, I got blamed for it. I mean, talk about unfair parenting. It's not the way she remembers it. I remember it pretty distinctly, I can tell you. I remember it pretty distinctly, but the reality is that, you know, sometimes what is happening now has nothing to do with God trying to punish us. If he was looking for a reason, if he was looking for an excuse, we all gave him that long time ago. But he's not looking to punish you. He's looking for ways to engage you. He's looking for ways to have a relationship with you. He's looking for ways to come together with you and to build you up and bring you into a safe place, build you up and bring you into a secure place, build you up and bring you into a place of his love and his cause you to understand the jurisdiction and the governance he put into your hand, to understand the authority that he's released to you so that you can, like an adult, come out and release who he is into an unsuspecting world. That's what he's called us to. That's his effort with you. We don't have to be worried about he's trying to look to harm us. He's looking to release goodness and grace. And every time we see something that feels like it's not this moment of goodness and grace, then we need to really, instead of questioning God, we need to be looking for where did the devil get into this so I can cut that off. Because sometimes it's just simply nothing more than just the lie that's been repeated in our life over and over. And we cut that off. And we start, you know, this is a great time to work on those things, Brandon, because as you work from your age, it takes a lot less work than when you start at 50. When I started at 35, it took a long time to undo the things that life had already taught me, the lies that the enemy had already convinced me of long ago. God has a plan for your life, and he has an end that he's already designed for us. And it's good. It's a place of thanksgiving. It's a place of celebration. As my grandson says, like this weekend, you know, it was Thanksgiving weekend. It's a turkey party. It's turkey party day. So let's just look at our life as turkey party day. Hallelujah. God bless you. We love you.